Matthew chapter 20, the blessings of serving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for everybody watching on YouTube tonight. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word. We all are at different places in our lives, and it's amazing how when we sit at your feet and you teach us, there's always something in the text for all of us. And so tonight, Lord, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. So may we have open hearts with open Bibles tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 20 this evening is a continuation, actually, of chapter 19. Jesus' final comment in chapter 19, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? We're talking about servanthood. And tonight we're going to look at a couple of, the whole chapter's not on servanthood, like two-thirds is here tonight. But tonight we're going to look at how important it is to serve the Lord, to be a servant. And not only are there benefits here on earth, but as we're going to see, the benefits in heaven are even greater. Serving the Lord is all about why we do what we do. It's about our motive. It's about our attitude. We've talked about that a lot on Tuesday mornings with the guys. We have to be very, very careful when we're serving the Lord not to draw attention to ourselves, not to look for the attaboys, pats on the back or plaque on the wall or any of that stuff. We're to serve the Lord with our hearts. And everything that we do should be with an attitude of loving him, pleasing him, and serving him. And so there will be some who are first in this world. They're going to be last when it comes to blessings in heaven. God keeps pretty good records. And God alone knows the motive for what we do and why we do it. In chapter 19, verse 27, Peter asked the question. When he said, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have as far as a reward was concerned? You know what? The best attitude to have is do it because you love the Lord, not seeking any rewards at all. I think it's going to be a wonderful surprise when we get to heaven and Jesus actually blesses us. That's a mind blow, isn't it? He laid down his life, died a brutal death on the cross, and we're going to get rewarded in heaven. It's like, man, see how gracious he is, how loving he is. And so we will be rewarded one day. Yes, there will be rewards given, but God's distribution of rewards is not in the same manner as men. I repeat, God's distribution of rewards is not in the same manner as men. We exalt man here on earth. You know, we praise man. We lift them up. Look what we do in Hollywood with all the awards and stuff. I don't even watch that stuff anymore. And the most important rewards that we could ever receive are those things that please God. Those things that please the Lord who loves us and gave his life for us. It's determined by our attitude, by the spirit in which men and women serve. Why do we get what we do? Let's look at the first section here this evening. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which is a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, a day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained. The original language, they grumbled. They complained. They grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So we have a parable, a parabole is the term, a physical example of a spiritual truth. Word pictures, we call them today. First point here, God is the landowner in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. God is the landowner. The believers are the workers. I want to set that straight right off the bat. This parable of rewards speaks of those who have served Christ for a longer length early in the morning, and also to those who began to work at the 11th hour, the end of the day. And so it is a picture, actually, of believers who some have served the Lord for years, for decades. Others, brand new believers, will get in just before God calls us home, the last hour. This is a lesson in the grace of God. It really is. How he rewards us, every one of us. The first group went out early in the morning, which is, at that time, the hour is 6 a.m. They agreed to work for a denarius a day, which is a day's wages. 6 a.m., all excited, going out to go to work in the vineyard. At about 9 a.m., verses 3 and 4 tell us, the landowner went out again. Evidently, there was a lack in labor, a lot of work in the vineyard, needed more guys. He went into the marketplace, it says, and saw others standing idle. And he put them to work, promising to pay them what is right. And they went to work in the vineyard. Interesting. No mention of money, a day's wages, denarius, whatever. They went out later, and they were promised that they would get what is right. And it is so true of the God in which we serve today, isn't it? He always rewards us what is right, no matter what we do. It may be wrong in man's eyes, but if it's right in God's eyes, he is going to reward us accordingly. Verse 5 tells us that he went out again at noon and at 3 p.m. twice and did the same thing, promising to pay them what was right. Verses 6 and 7, notice again. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. The 11th hour, of course, is not 11 o'clock at night. The 11th hour is actually 5 p.m. It's the last hour of the workday. He goes out again, finds these guys that are idle. Not that they were lazy. They said no one had hired them. And the landowner again promises to pay them also what is right. Amazing, isn't it, the God we serve? What a picture this is. And again, we don't serve him for rewards, but one day we will be rewarded for what we do, and it will be absolutely perfect, absolutely right. And so verse 8, at the end of the day, notice what happens. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And so the landowner instructs the guy in charge of payroll, the steward, to pay them all. And what he does, he begins with the last group to go to work, who were hired. And guess what? It just so happened that those that began to work the earliest at 6 a.m., they just happened to be watching when they were paid. And they're blown away. They're angry. Disgruntled. Why? Because it was the exact same pay for them all. One denarius, one day's pay. And so these 6 a.m. guys, the early birds, they're ripped, modern translation. They complained, they grumbled, verse 11 tells us. We have to be very, very careful, especially today in the church. Don't watch others. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. When you serve, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. Serve him, serve his people, in whatever capacity God has you and I serve. They said, we worked in the heat of the day, all day long. They only worked 1 hour, and they get the same pay? Landowner's reply. This is our lesson for the evening. Look at verses 13 and 14. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Wow. The first group got exactly what they agreed on. 6 a.m., a denarius, a day's wage, and they got it. The others cast themselves on the landowner's word and his grace. He said he would pay them what is right. He didn't tell them how much. But it's the same, again, with the true and the living God. He always, always, always pays us right, whatever it may be. His word, his grace is poured out upon us every day. And that's a good thing to know. You know, it's better to serve the Lord and leave the rewards up to him than to put the rewards ahead of our service. Meaning, don't think about what you're going to get before you do it. That's a good lesson, especially in the kingdom of God. And again, I would say that I think it's safe to say here this evening and to those watching, those of us that are believers that love the Lord are just happy to go to heaven. I'm not going to heaven to get rewarded. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me. He gave his life for me. And you know what I've often said? That even if I'm in the very back row, I don't care. I'm in heaven. I'm not looking for the front seat. I'm just going to be so grateful that I'm there. And if I don't get a reward, that's okay. I'm in heaven. Just being in heaven is the greatest reward that anyone can ever receive. And again, doesn't it just blow you away that he's going to give us rewards in heaven? Wow. Amazing. God is sovereign. Do you know that? God is 100% sovereign. God is 100% just. God does what he pleases, not what pleases man. God is always right. God is always fair. Would you say that's true? He's always right. He can't be wrong. He's God. He's holy. He's sovereign. And he can never, ever, ever be wrong. God also knows our motive and the attitude in our hearts when we do something. So we need to check our hearts. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And we talked about this with the guys the other day. You know, if you're walking in the parking lot and you see a paper on the ground, do you pick it up? Or do you complain about it? When's somebody going to pick that up? And the Holy Spirit's going, hello? Not only that, if you do decide to pick it up, don't wave it so everybody can see you. Hey, look at me. When the weather's nice, I walk around here just for exercise because I sit a lot studying all day long. It would blow you away at some of the things that people throw out in this parking lot. Seriously, I won't even mention some of them. But I've come to church in the morning before on Sundays and I found diapers, Pampers, the whole thing. Someone last week left a refrigerator right out here. They just think this is a dump, you know? And it would blow you away, and you probably picked up things out there too. You're going to get rewards for it if your motive was right. But it would blow you away. You know, people come and park at night and do stuff. They drink and throw their bottles and everything else. Roaches, roach clips, you name it. It's amazing what people do in a church or a synagogue parking lot. So there's always opportunities to get a reward. Pick it up. Don't complain about it. Like I told the guys a couple weeks ago, you got two choices when you see something needs to be done. You can either complain about it or you can do something about it. And the worst thing we can do is complain about it. We need to do something about it because God's watching. It's a test. So it's all about the attitude of our hearts. Again, don't go picking it up, whatever it might be, just so you can get a reward. Lord, see this? I got it. No. Just do it because it's the right thing to do. Why? Because first impressions are important in a church. People pull in, and what if they see diapers in the parking lot? What if they see cigarette butts all over the place and trash? What are they going to think? First impressions. People walk through the door of the church. What do they think? And that's why we, as believers who love the Lord and who worship in his house, need to do what we can to make sure that their first impression is a good one. That's why one of the main things I love about this fellowship, you guys are very loving to visitors. Sometimes I'm standing in the back, and you know the interesting thing about visitors? You can always tell who they are because they're here early. And that's what I usually say to them. Hey, you must be visiting today. You're here early. Because the rest of the sheep kind of wander in at times. But it's so important, first impressions. Why? Because one of the main complaints about church today from people is they weren't friendly when I walked in. You need to embrace one another, handshakes, whatever it is. Welcome. You know, and I think it's so important that we are a loving church, and I give you an A on that one in this fellowship. Verse 14. Take what is yours, he says to these 6 o'clock early birds, and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Look at the grace there. And you know what? The last guy had no idea. The Lord told him, I'm going to give you what's right. But he had no idea he would get the same as the guy that worked all day. That's the Lord that we serve. Excuse me. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? Woo. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so we too must guard our hearts. Don't let your eye be evil if someone gets blessed by something or rewarded. Why? Because sometimes we get blessed here on earth. You don't have to wait to heaven to get your rewards at times. Sometimes God blesses us right here on earth. And so we have to be careful not to be envious of someone because they get something that you don't have. Someone gets a new car. Oh, man, that's great. Look how the Lord's blessed you. New house, whatever it might be. Praise the Lord. Be happy for him. Don't have an evil eye when someone gets blessed. That's not the heart of Christ. And there are those that have this attitude. God's unfair. Impossible. Absolutely 100% impossible. God is always fair. Always. More than fair. I have to say he's more than fair. Would you say? Look how he blesses us in spite of ourselves. The landowner, God, knew that they were all in need. What does Scripture say? That the Lord our God will provide all of our, not wants, needs, according to his riches and glory. And here we see, to the earliest guys, to the last guys, the last hour, they all receive what they needed. And God knows what we need. Individually or with our families, whatever it might be, God knows what we need. He knows exactly what we need. They should have all rejoiced in being able to serve such a wonderful master. We should rejoice as well to be serving such a wonderful God. We're blessed in America as Christians. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through heavy, heavy persecution right now. They have to hide. There are many churches I've heard in third world countries. They wish they had all 66 books of the Bible. Some only have one book. Some only have one page. And they still hold on to it with their lives, their dear lives. It's the Word of God. And we take it for granted. I think it's important that we are a thankful people and that we rejoice in the wonderful blessings of our Master. We too should rejoice with an attitude of gratitude. That's so important. For the privilege, a privilege of serving such a wonderful master. It's not a chore. It's not a burden to serve him. It is a great joy to serve the Lord. Would you say? To me, there's no greater joy than serving the Lord. Well, how about your wife? I serve the Lord in serving my wife. He tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. We should do the same. Guys, lay down your lives for your wives. Bless them, and it will come back to you 100-fold. Same with the women. Bless your husbands, it will come back to you 100-fold. And again, not looking for any form of reward. We serve a wonderful master. Philippians 4:11, Paul. I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Are you a complainer or are you content? When he says whatever state I'm in, he's not talking about California. Whatever state of mind we are in, I have learned. We have to learn to be content. Why? Because in our BC days, many of us were covetous. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I got to have this. I got to have that. The television commercial tells you, you can't live without this, you know. What you wear, what you drive, what you smell like, you know, the television set. But you know what? We are to be content. Content is spelled the same way as content. And if our hearts contain, if the content of our hearts is Jesus Christ, we are to be content in everything. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Twice we've seen that word, content. Are you content? Are you a complainer or are you content? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because the evidence of your godliness is you're being content. not complaining about what you don't have. You know what? I challenge you this evening. Start giving thanks to God for what you do have and not what you don't have. I can start right now by thanking God for you. I thank God for every one of you in my life. I really do. I thank Him every day. I thank God for my wife, kids, grandkids, great, you know, and I've laid out a list before. Even the little things. You know how many people would love to have a bar of soap? But we got tons of it. Or a clean towel, or a pillow. And again, the list is endless of things that we are blessed with that we just take for granted. Tonight, when you lay down your head on your pillow, your gift from God, just start giving thanks for the little things in your life. And you know what? When I do that, I fall asleep. There's so many things that I'm thankful for over and over and over. We should be a content people, a thankful people. Verse 16. The last will be first. And the first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Wow. There's going to be surprises in the matter of rewards. Some who thought they would be first by all the great things I've done for God are going to be last. And there are those humble people who are content, who are grateful and serve the Lord out of love, that will be blessed. They'll be first. Amazing how that works, isn't it? And so if you truly want to be a servant, be a thankful servant for everything that God blesses you with. Everything. Thank God for one another every day. Guys, thank God for your wives. Wives, thank God for your husbands. Last week, two couples in this fellowship woke up to their spouse passed away. Yeah. Never know. Yesterday, I heard of a brother in the Lord's wife that passed away. You never know when one is going to take their last breath. That's why before we leave the house in the morning, and again, I'm not boasting, Tina and I pray. Tina and I tell one another we love each other. A little smoocheroo there before I hit the door. So important, really, that we give thanks to God for every moment that we spend together. We need to be content, be grateful, and not be like Adam, guys. Lord, the wife you gave me. No, I use that term. Lord, the wife you gave me. It's all a matter of your heart, isn't it? Lord, the wife you gave me. Thank you, Jesus. Now, as we read back in chapter 19, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. It's exciting if you've ever been there. You're on that bus and you're headed uphill to the windy road, and you're headed up to Jerusalem. It's absolutely incredible. And you're so excited if you've never been there before. And then you come around a curve and you see the Wailing Wall and all of these things. It's absolutely incredible. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. He's going by the way of Jericho, it tells us back in chapter 19. And now he takes his disciples aside to again explain to them and to remind them of what awaited him in Jerusalem. Look at verse 17 to 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." What must they have thought? Again, this is not the first time he's taken them aside and sat them down and told them exactly what awaited him. And the amazing thing, of course, being God the Son, he's omniscient, he knows everything. He knew exactly what awaited him. How sad. He's going to be betrayed by the religious leaders of Israel. Pharisees, scribes. They were all looking for a way to set him up so that they could put him to death. Not only that, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, is going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. How sad. Is there anything in this world that could buy you off? I hope not. I can honestly say there's absolutely nothing in this world that I would take for my relationship with Jesus Christ. You can give me all the gold in Fort Knox, you can give me the whole world, and you know what? Junk. Have you noticed? It's probably just me. I'm getting older, getting less of a grip on things. How the world is getting less and less desirable. Have you noticed that in your life? I have in mine. It's like, man, are you kidding? Another shooting, two shootings today. One at University of Nevada, Las Vegas, the other one in Texas again. It seems like every day, and in this valley as well, there's a shooting. Hatred. And the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And you turn on the television set, and I mention this often, some of the perverted things that are on TV now. It's disgusting. And so, again, keep a loose grip on what you have here on earth. Enjoy what God has blessed you with, but make sure that there is absolutely nothing in this world that could take you away from Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot, 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine? Jesus would be condemned to death by his own religious leaders. They had the Word of God. They had all the prophecies. But yet Jesus last week said to them, "Have you not read?" That's why it's important for you and I to read the Bible. We need to know. We need to read and know exactly what's going to take place. Israel and in the world. And folks, we got prophecy being fulfilled right now before our very eyes, and you don't see it on the news. How sad. The state that I spent 12 years in, Vermont, is anti-Israel. How sad. Little white churches, farms, cows, the whole thing. Hard hearts. Sad. As I've mentioned, the 12 years that we were there, most of the churches I could have gone around and put a sign on the door that said, "Ichabod, the spirit has departed," because it's nothing but a social club. I was asked to preach in every church around in the valley once. They never invited me back again. Did you see that, Pastor? He shook the book at us. I'm hoping the book shakes you up. How sad. And then I got taken in the back and rebuked. I mean, this person was screaming at me because I gave an altar call and people in the church stood up and received the Lord. "Who do you think you are?" And I said, "I know exactly who I am. I'm nobody. I'm the mailman. I just deliver the mail." And they had never heard how to be saved. They have never heard the gospel that you have to absolutely 100% have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they were angry. Man. So Jesus is going to be condemned to death. They would turn him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, you know the story. And he would be mocked, scourged, beaten, and crucified. But the good news is he will also, it says, on the third day, he would rise again. So guess what happens? Excuse me. Just after he finishes telling his disciples what's going to happen, he gets a visitor. Look at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons. You know who they are, right? James and John? The sons of thunder. Sounds like WWF. And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down. Her sons were there with her and asking something from him. Look at the grace here. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? Be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." Are you kidding? So he said to them, "You will indeed drink of my cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I baptized with." Man. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Verse 23. "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus said to them, or Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. Amazing, isn't it? He just talked to his disciples about what was about to happen to him, and immediately he has a visitor. So it was the mother of Zebedee's sons. Notice the grace here. He's talking about being crucified, and James and John's mother shows up. His response wasn't, "What do you want?" No, "What do you wish?" Grace. Did her sons, who were with her, miss the parable that Jesus just shared? On the last being first? And again, isn't it amazing? There they were. They heard the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Last being first. And like many people today, in one ear and out the other. You know what we're supposed to allow God's word to do? Go into our ears and into our hearts, into good, rich soil, so that we could bear much fruit. And you know what? I can admit that when I sat on that side of the pulpit, it took an effort to focus on what was being said, because there's all kinds of stuff going on. Distractions of all sorts. The enemy trying to put thoughts in your minds. You know? And so it is work to come and to sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen to what God is saying and ask yourself, what is this saying to me? I think that's so, so, so important. They missed it. Can you imagine? They didn't hear the parable of the vineyard. Wow. They failed to understand the suffering that lied ahead. He talks about the cup. He talks about suffering. And I think when we look at the picture of baptism, or we partake of communion, communion talks about the cup, which represents his blood that was shed for us. When we baptize people, it's a picture of you going down into the grave with Jesus Christ and coming up in the newness of life. He's talking about the cup and he's talking about baptism here. They failed to understand the suffering that lies ahead. The same holds true with believers today. We're not exempt from suffering, folks. There's a lot of suffering that goes on in the body of Christ, pain, grief, suffering. The baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. You know what's going to happen with these two boys that Zebedee's wife, the mother of Zebedee, you know what's going to happen to these two boys? James is going to be martyred to death for his faith. And you know what happened to John? They tried to boil John in oil and it didn't work. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. And so be very, very careful what you ask for. Like I said, I ain't looking to sit on the right or the left in heaven. I'll take the back row there with Bob Uecker. See how many of you remember that commercial. Jesus also lets them know that it would be his Father. It would be his Father who would appoint who would sit on the right or sit on the left. And again, as we look at verse 24, I find it interesting as well that the other 10 are displeased at James and John. Look at verse 24 again. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They were ripped. But you know what? How many times do we read Jesus busting these guys, arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And now they're ticked because the mother of Zebedee, of Zebedee's sons here, shows up and wants her sons. Typical mother, let one sit on the right, one sit on the left. But while they were, you know, they were too guilty of being prideful, really. And again, more than one occasion, they were arguing with one another. And on every occasion, Jesus was talking about what awaited him, and what are they doing arguing? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I already know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ. He's got the nail prints to prove it. Don't argue who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, really. I know you guys aren't like that. Be thankful that you're going to be there. Praise God. Jesus again had told them that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be a servant of all. Wow. And again, that's Jesus Christ. The Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know what? Part of us serving one another is laying down our lives to serve one another. Getting you out of the way. Getting your pride out of the way. Humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord and ministering to people. Verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And that's the key. You want to become something? Become nothing. And I've said it thousands of times, the way up is down. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And you know what? The less of you and I that shows up, the more of Jesus Christ that shows up in our lives. And so what Jesus is saying here is that the Gentiles, the world today, thinks that greatness comes in terms of power, of wealth, of mastery, of rule. And look at the people that are exalted in our society today. The wealthy, the rich. I'm not going to name names. But you know what? Look at their lives. They are absolutely miserable. They're not content. Again, there's that word content again. They've got everything in the world, but you know what? I would much rather have nothing in this world and just have Jesus Christ alone. That's the greatest thing that we can attain in this life. In the kingdom, greatness is determined by servanthood. That's what we see right here. You want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be great? Be a slave. Jesus was a perfect example of this. He came to serve, not to be served. Look how he served people. Everywhere he went, he did the unthinkable. He actually touched lepers, made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He saved prostitutes. You know, it's like the woman at the well had five husbands and was living with a boyfriend. She came for a drink, and he gave her living water. Her life was never the same. She was so excited, she went into town and told them about the man that saved her soul, and the whole town came out to see who this was. God can use anybody, but he just wants us to be a servant, to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what it means to be a servant, to lay down your life. A ransom, of course, was the price paid to release a slave, a person from bondage. And that's what happened to you and I when Jesus Christ died on that cross. And when we accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior, he released us from the bondage of sin. He broke the chains. We're free now. And so if there's anybody on the planet that should not be complaining, that should be content in everything in our lives, including our trials, it should be us. But sometimes, man, we just get our eyes off the Lord. And then we come to church and sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." All week long, your eyes have been on the world. To redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. Wow. Only through his death can a person be saved, period. Only through the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Verses 27 and 28. We're getting there. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The word slave is today, unfortunately, a derogatory term. But you know what? That's the best term that a Christian can acquire, is to be a servant, to be a slave for the king. Verse 29 to 34. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Modern terminology, why don't you guys shut up? But they cried out all the more, good for them, go guys, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "Look at the grace here. Look at the compassion here. What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And again, how many times have you heard me give the definition of compassion? Compassion is their pain in our hearts. Jesus had compassion on hurting people. Jesus had compassion where he felt their pain in his heart. And here we see these two blind men. Two men who are physically blind, yet, guess what? Their spiritual sight was 20/20. Why do I say that? What did they call him? Lord, Son of David. That's a messianic term. Their use of the term Son of David and Lord shows that their spiritual vision was 20/20. And again, how many people in this world today have 20/20 vision physically, but they're blind spiritually? And we know what that's all about. If you're born again, you know what you were like before. You were spiritually blind. And all of a sudden, when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all of a sudden you were spiritually alive. All of a sudden you had 20/20 spiritual vision. All of a sudden you read this book and it speaks to you. Many in the multitude who followed Jesus, who were watching, even those that told these guys to shut up, oh, they had 20/20 physical vision, but yet their spiritual vision was that they were blind to who Jesus was. And the crowd tries to quiet them. But you know what? They didn't listen. They cried out even more. See what they said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And he had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Again, what must that have been like? It doesn't tell us how long they were blind. Maybe they were blind from birth. What must it have been like to be able to see for the first time? And guess what? The first person they see is Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Yeah. What was it like then to see their family for the first time? They heard their voices. They could probably tell who they were by their voices. Now they get to see what they look like, where that voice came from. They could be married, could see their wives for the first time, kids for the first time, grandkids for the first time, to see the beauty of God's creation for the first time. Israel is a beautiful place. Wow. But the crowd tries to quiet them, yet they cry out even more. Amazing, isn't it? Even with what Jesus shared back in verses 17 to 19. Even with the cross awaiting him, Jesus still has compassion on hurting people. His eyes were not on himself. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to lay down his life for the sins of the whole world. And again, look at him right here, practicing what he preaches, serving as he touches their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight, and they followed him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson we have learned and what it means to truly be a servant. We need to be selfless. We need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is to be a servant of all. Help us, Lord, to be a servant, not just in the church, but wherever we go. We would serve the hurting. We would have compassion upon them. We would serve the lost. We would even serve those that come against us. Why? Because love is the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and love never fails. And it's better to love these people to life than to condemn them to death. Lord, the greatest blessing I believe that we can experience here on earth is serving you. Help us to serve you with great joy. Help us also, Lord, to be content in all things. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship. And now the challenge for us when we leave this place is to go and to be a servant of all. And may we do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.